Right after we sang the song Rain Down, did anybody notice something change? The sun was shining and I was going to say, oh, now we have the sunshine, but it went away. So now we have to have the sunshine in us, in our hearts, and in our mouths. Let's turn to Colossians 2, 16 to 23. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. It's echoing really bad. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Thank you, Myrna. Well, we're continuing in here in Colossians, and we'll be in here for a couple more weeks. And there's an important theme coming out here, and this is a theme that seems to come out over and over again in the whole Bible, and especially in the New Testament, and then even more especially in the letters that Paul writes to the different churches. And we see that really jumping out at us here this morning, as we talked about with the children, and as Paul writes to the book of Colossians to the people living there, and to us here at Crown Hill. It's a very important message. And this idea of what's going on the outside versus what's going on in the inside. And it's a battle that's been fought for thousands of years, more than thousands of years, even going back from First Samuel, I think, chapter 7, when God says to King David, Samuel, who's about to anoint David, he says, I look in the heart. I don't see what man sees. I see what I see, and I look in the inside. And that's something that's been going on today, and we still fight that battle. So we're going to look into that this morning, the inside versus the outside. And one way we can look at this, and there's different words that have been used to apply to this and to try to understand this. But this morning I want to contrast a little bit what I would say is what the gospel message is, what Jesus teaches us in the gospel, what is the good news of the gospel, and then what is this external behavior, this moral behavior, this attempting to do something on our own. So we want to look at that, and we see that, and we don't know exactly what was happening in the book of Colossians. We don't know what it was that motivated Paul to write this book. We don't know the exact problem that was in that church, but we know that there was a problem. We know that Paul was writing this, and he was trying to correct the people that were living out something that wasn't quite right. And he's saying, you need to correct something here. He's saying, don't let anyone judge you by the externals. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or what you drink with regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Those are all external things that we talked about here at the children, the things that we can see from the outside, the thing that man looks at, that we want to judge each other by. And God says, don't let anyone judge you by those things. We look on the inside. And this is something I know that Crown Hill has battled. It's part of our Mennonite history. It's part of really all Christian history, but this idea of legalism, the outside, the following the rules, the being a morally upright person. Another term for this is moralism, is you follow a religion of moralism, that we follow certain principles, and by being a morally upright person, by being moral, you do the right things. And we can see that this is what the people here were struggling with in Colossians. And they had some pretty stringent rules that they were trying or had to follow. I mean, this is, if you look at the strictness that these folks were attempting to live in their life, that's even more strict than I would say that what we have in our past. There were certain things that they weren't allowed to do. There are people who are teaching them they can't do. So they can't handle certain things. If you go down later to verse 21, it says, do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. So we see there's things that they shouldn't be touching, they shouldn't be eating, they shouldn't be handling. So there's certain things that they were restricted from going to, from eating and from drinking. And then there were some things that they were having some teaching on about certain holidays that they were or were not supposed to be observed. You know, if they observed them, that people were judging them based off that. So there were certain religious holidays. But then the difficult one here is that they're having this judgment based on religious experiences. Now that's one that would be tough. And this is what's coming out in verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail, but what he has seen in his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. So we see here that there's some type of religious experience that we would qualify today as a religious experience or a spiritual awakening of sorts or some type of inner feeling that you're getting. And that what the Colossian church was dealing with is that people were saying something along the lines of, unless you've had this certain type of spiritual feeling, this certain type of emotional lift, or this certain type of worship where you've experienced visions of angels, or you've experienced some type of vision, and you have to tell people about it, and you have to say, well, yes, I've in a certain worship service, I felt this, or I saw this vision, or I saw that. And people were using that as a judgment of whether you are either in the religion or outside the religion. Now that kind of takes moralism to a whole new level. You know, we're used to the do's and don'ts. Don't do this. Don't say that. Don't go there. Do this. Be nice. You know, all these different things. But this takes it to another level, that they were judging people based on some sort of religious experience. And that happens maybe not quite as overtly today, but you can see it in different places that some people, you know, maybe based on their testimony, if they have a testimony of this earth-shattering of, you know, they were, you know, what we hear the stories of people that were in drug addiction or were prostitution or were all these different things that were just horrible stories and then completely changed over. We see that happening a little bit where we elevate those stories of conversion above a story of conversion where someone was, you know, born and raised in the church and then, you know, when they're in their teenage years, they decide to follow Christ. You know, We elevate those stories. We see some of that happening. Or in some different traditions, we haven't struggled with this as much in our Mennonite history, but in some traditions, unless you have a certain a feeling or a certain experience with the Holy Spirit, you'll be looked down upon. If there's some people would say it's speaking in tongues, or some people would say it's, you know, having a vision of the Spirit and some things like that. If you don't experience those things, then people will judge you on that and say, well, you may not be a full Christian or you may not be a sincere Christian. And so certainly, you know, this is a tradition that started in Colossians or didn't start in Colossians, but existed in Colossians. And still, it's the baggage that we're having to deal with today. And then the reason I think it's had such staying power, this reason, this idea of judging people externally, of whether it's experiences or things they should and shouldn't do, the reason that stuck around for so many centuries, for so many millennia, is because what Paul says here in verse 23, it has the appearance of wisdom. It has the appearance of wisdom to say, you know, have strict rules and to be able to follow those rules. It appears to be very wise, to be able to be a person that is morally upright, to be a real person that is able to go through all the motions, to be able to be a person who can look back in their life and say, look at all the good things they've done. Certainly that has the appearance of wisdom. And that's why it's so tempting for us today. And part of it is, we're not God. I can't see what's happening in any of your hearts. None of you can see what's happening in my heart. None of you can see what's happening in each other's hearts. Now we have the Holy Spirit in us and we have discernment and we can pray about and we can, you know, pray for each other and see some things. But what it ultimately comes down to is that we can't look into each other's hearts. And so we are looking at the externals. But we need to remember that God is looking at the internal. God is looking at what's in the heart. And so we can see and we can understand why this appearance of wisdom has stuck around for so long. But ultimately we need to remember that Paul says that this is unspiritual. That if this is where we draw the lines of our religion, if this is how we define ourselves by what we do and what we don't do, about some experience that we've had or some experience that we haven't had, if that's what defines our religion, if that's how we attempt to define Christianity, Paul says here at the end of this passage, the end of verse 2, with harsh treatment, with self-imposed worship, false humility, harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. He says it lacks any value. If that has been our religious experience, if that has been our definition of Christianity, if going through this self-imposed worship, if trying to act humble when in fact we aren't, we have false humility, Paul says, your act is useless. Putting on an act is worthless. Trying to go through the charades lacks any value. And it won't help you from restraining and sensual indulgence. Ultimately, you're going to break down. Ultimately, there's going to be a time of temptation where you're going to break down. You won't be able to be that good person that you imagine yourself to be. You won't be able to follow the rules like you imagine yourself able to follow the rules. It lacks any value in restraining against temptation. And that's a pretty sad state. So Paul lays out this gospel message about what's happening on the outside is not near as important as what's happening on the inside. Now to transition a little bit here, over the last 2 days, Friday and Saturday, I was at a meeting up in Hartville, and it was a meeting of a lot of churches within the Mennonite church that are having frustrations with the things that are happening in the Mennonite church. And especially regarding the issue of homosexuality and how is that being dealt with and what are some possible solutions. If you have questions about that, feel free to talk to me. It's not going to be the focus on the sermon this morning. But it was interesting. They had a couple of very inspirational speakers. They weren't speaking on that topic specifically. They were really speaking about renewal. And the one speaker said that there's really two things that he sees happening in the Mennonite church. And I see those two things happening here at Crown Hill Mennonite. Is that what he called mission drift. That's the first I'd heard that word, and maybe if you've done some reading, I don't know if he made it up or if it's in some of these new books about mission, but mission drift. Where he says, we have as a church have a mission. And it's pretty clear. I mean, God gives us the Great Commission. We should go out and we should be making disciples, baptizing people in the name of Jesus, and reaching out to people. And that is the mission of the church, is to make disciples. So we as a church should be growing in the Lord, becoming better disciples, becoming closer to God, and we should be inviting people into that process. And that's pretty simple. That's the mission of the church. And what he says is there's mission drift, where the churches usually either go one of two directions, where in that mission, they either drift closer to the culture, where we drift to the culture and we start to accommodate the culture some. So we drift towards the culture and we start to adopt some of the cultural norms, maybe some of the cultural morals. Instead of the morals we find in the Bible, we start to adopt those morals and we grow closer to the culture and begin to assimilate. And it begins to get harder and harder to tell the difference between what a Christian looks like and what a non-Christian looks like in our culture. And we can drift that way towards assimilation. And when we drift towards assimilation, we lose our voice. We lose our ability to be able to reach out. We lose our ability to be able to call people to repentance, to call people to confession, to call people to Christ. We lose that ability. And then the other side of the coin is that we drift the other way. When we look at culture and we see some of the evils that are happening in culture, we see some of the dysfunction in culture, we see the sin of the culture, and we see how blatantly unchristian our culture is. And we drift the other way and we get away from the culture. And we say we need to stay away from this society and these people that are evil and sinful and doing the wrong things. And it's an evil influence upon us. And we need to stray away. And we become more inwardly focused. And we become more focused on these externals of being pure, of being righteous, of being morally upright. Because we know the culture isn't these things. And so we become these things. And then when we drift towards that, we also lose our voice. We lose our voice to be able to speak to culture. Because we are no longer engaged with the culture. Where we no longer know the culture. We become more reclusive. And you can see both of those stories unfolding within the Mennonite church. You can see both those stories happening within our history. I can see both those things happening here at Crown Hill. But the answer to this, it's not drifting one way or the other. The answer is what Paul says here in verse 19. From the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and its sinews, God causes it to grow. He says, those who can lose connection with the head cannot grow. And what I would say is both of these mission drifts, either towards assimilation or towards reclusiveness, is a result of losing connection with the head. Both of those are human endeavors. And they both resulted from a loss of connection to Christ, from not being connected to Christ. The answer is not going down one of these avenues. The answer is being connected to Christ. We must foster our connection to Christ, because it says here that is where growth comes from. That is where Christian growth within our own hearts, within our own being, where we grow closer to God. It only happens through a connection to the head, which is Christ. And growth in the body, growth in the kingdom, only happens through a connection to Christ. So when we engage with the culture, we must know that engaging with this culture is a very, very dangerous endeavor. We must know that the culture has very powerful things behind it, spiritual powers that are stronger than us. And we must know that when we go out there and live in this world, when we go to work, when we flip on the TV, when we open a magazine, when we go onto the internet, when we go onto Facebook, when you connect with friends anywhere, that there is power at work that is stronger than you, that is stronger than us. And if you engage without being connected to the head, you've already lost the battle. The battle is already lost if you engage without being connected to the head. And the same thing is true that if you withdraw and you try to focus on being a better person, you try to focus on doing everything right, you try to focus on being pure, and you try to do all those things without being connected to the head, which is Christ, you've already lost the battle. We must maintain our connection to Christ, because that is only through that connection that growth comes. It is only through that connection that we can stay strong. It is only through that connection that we can live out our mission as a church. As we think about living out our mission as a church, I think it's pretty cool here, the words that Paul uses, and this is one of the times where it would be nice to know Greek, where he says, by its ligaments and sinews. I read another version that said ligaments and tendons. It says the whole body is connected and caused to grow from the ligaments and sinews and tendons. Think about ligaments and tendons. What are they? They're invisible. No one can see them. No one can see what they're doing. But they're so absolutely vital and important for a body to function. Think about who you want to be. We often think about, I know it's a human thing, that we compare ourselves from one to another. We think, who am I compared to that person? And that's a very dangerous road to go down to. But Paul says, we're all tendons. We're all ligaments. We all do an invisible job. That we've all been given grace to carry out some role in this kingdom. That in this mission that God has laid out for all of us individually, for us as a church, we all have a role to play. We are all some little tendon that has a role in whether that's moving an elbow or moving a knee or moving an ankle. And that tendon is so vital and so important that if it stops functioning, the whole body becomes crippled. And that's both an encouragement to say, my job is vitally important. Very important, even though it's an invisible job. And you may have been doing that job. You may have been doing the work of God for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And no one has noticed. But your job as a ligament in this body is absolutely crucial, even though it might be a thankless job. And maybe you're never up here in front and never recognized. Your job as that ligament to hold this body together is absolutely vital. God's calling in your life, whatever that is vital. And God has created you to do that calling, created you to do that job of that ligament that may seem insignificant. But in order for the whole body to move, it's very important. So take that as an encouragement, but also take it as maybe not as a warning, but something to bear in mind that you have a responsibility as that ligament. As that maybe small little ligament that you never even heard the name of in your elbow. But if it goes bad, all of a sudden you lose complete function in your arm. So take it as an admonishment that even as a ligament, which may seem insignificant, your job in this whole church thing, your job in this whole Christianity thing, your whole job in the whole mission of Christ in this world is to stay connected to the head, which is Christ. Because if you lose that connection, you lose your ability to do that job that you've been called to do. You lose the ability to do the work that you've been set aside, that you've been created, that God designed you to be able to do. And if you lose that connection, you lose your ability to do the work. And if you lose the ability to do the work, we have a church body, both here at Crown Hill and globally in the broader church, loses its functionality. We become handicapped. So maybe that sounds like a guilt trip. I don't want to lay a guilt trip, but maybe the Holy Spirit can use that guilt. And as you think, maybe I've lost my connection. Maybe I'm not pulling my weight in this whole kingdom of God. Maybe I've been focused too much on the internals or the externals, and I don't have that connection, and that God might have a plan for me, and I haven't been living that out. And as a North American individualistic society, we don't think about how that affects other people very much. But everything you do has an effect on everyone else around you. And we are together in this. We are all separate ligaments and tendons and sinews, all having our part to play in this body. And we all need to connect ourselves to Christ. And that's the only way that we can move forward as a body, is that we are all connected to the head. Because the head is where the growth comes from. And you can think about that in just a very practical way. Think of the human body. You know, without the head, you get no food, you get no water, you get no oxygen. That's where it all comes through. If you're a tendon somewhere down in the knee and you say, I don't need any more nourishment for the rest of my life, and you cut yourself off from the head, obviously we know that where that happens. It becomes useless. It can't survive. We cannot survive without our connection to Christ. We must be connected and growing from the inside out. Now, I know I've said this before here at least once, but I think it bears repeating, and you can rest assured that I'll repeat this again sometime because it's been very meaningful to me. It's kind of like an acid test of where you're at in your heart. Where is your connection? Where is your internals at? And your externals, like I said, there is importance in the externals, but God looks at the heart. And I can't look at your heart, but you can. There's only two people that can look at your heart. That's you, and that's your Creator. That's God. And here's just a little test. This is from Dallas Willard, who's wrote a number of spiritual books. He says, you know the state of your heart when you realize that you don't have to do anything. That's the gospel message. The gospel is, we don't have to do all these things. We don't have to do these external things. We don't have to live a perfect life. We don't have to do all these morally upright things. We don't have to attempt to earn anything. Because the gospel is that Jesus lived the perfect life. That Jesus came as the perfect Son of God, as fully human, as fully God, and lived on earth. And He died a perfect sacrifice for each and every one of us. And the gospel message is that because Jesus did that, we don't have to. Because Jesus offered the ultimate sacrifice, we don't have to. And the gospel message is that Jesus gave us a gift that we could never earn. And so we should stop trying to earn it. And so what Dallas Willard says is, you know the state of your heart when you finally realize that you don't have to do anything. That Christ has done it for you. Christ has done it for me. Christ has done it for us. And the state of your heart is when you realize that you don't have to do anything. Then what do you do? When you realize that anything you do earns you nothing. When you realize that you're not earning any higher place in salvation, what do you do? Do you say, oh, it's been done for me. I can relax and do nothing. That shows the state of your heart. Or if you say, I realize Christ has done this for me, and I joyfully give all of my life as a surrender to Him. And no matter what He asks me to do, Whether he asks me to lay down my life and die, I will follow. That shows us the state of our heart. Dear God, we thank you for the ultimate gift that you've given us. And Lord, we pray that we can all examine our own heart, like Psalm 139 says, search me and know me, examine me, and show us if there's any wayward way within us. And Lord, I pray that we would each examine our heart and know that we can't earn anything. But yet you ask us to give everything. And I pray that we can give everything to you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.